Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word is already good and that you are already good. And we pray that you will open our eyes so that we can see how good your word is and how good you are this evening. Pray that you'll give us wisdom as we reflect and hearts that are able to respond to your word and your spirit. And we know that all this is from you, and so we ask it in your son's name. Amen. Okay, let's go. We'll do the rope. From week one, you may recall, I'll do a really high speed summary of the whole Bible. Here we go. Can you take your positions, ladies and gentlemen? King's cross. Okay, can you sit on the set so we can't see you? There we go. Invisible eyes. This is the storyline of the Bible. We did a W on the first day. So I'm going to tell you the storyline of the Bible. Are you ready? In the beginning, the rope starts up top at the creation because it's really good. And the storyline dives terribly and becomes terrible. And then it climbs and becomes better and better and better. And I'm feeding back a bit too much. Can you turn me down just a touch? And then it becomes terrible again. And it gets to the armpit of human history. And then it all comes good again. So here we go. In the beginning was the creation. God created good. He made everything good. He blessed us. He gave us every gift. We then forfeited every good gift he gave us. Life, rest, rule, blessing, purity and friendship. Everything we forfeited, we betrayed him. We became treacherous. We drank the snake juice. We believed Satan when Satan said that God is a stingy holdout liar. Instead of figuring that it was the serpent wriggling on the ground who's supposed to be under our dominion that was the liar. So ever since that day, we all, until we die, keep having the suspicion that God is holding out on us, that he's mean, that he's stingy on us. The story crashed to the ground and there was nothing left in the characters that could get them out of it. So God begins to restore all of these things through one man in the time of the patriarchs. And then through the whole people at the time of taking them out of Egypt in the desert for 40 years, and then into the promised land, the land of Canaan. And then the story gets even better because under the three great kings, the kingdom of God comes back to earth. There is dominion, they have life, they have rest in the land, they rule the world, they have full blessing, they have the temple and the priesthood set up, the holiness stuff is happening, they have fellowship with God. God shows up in a cloud of fire into the temple, right in the middle of their city. So the kingdom of heaven came true on earth in physical, economic, material, geographical, military, political terms. But that is not the kingdom of heaven, because the fall is too bad for anything on earth to ever be fulfilled into the kingdom of heaven. The turn has to be much greater than that. Solomon, the representative of man, of God's people on earth, betrayed God, turned away, worshipped every other god. And so Israel, as the deposit of the kingdom of God, disintegrated. And so they turned to idolatry. The wisdom literature was given, but they turned to folly. The prophets were sent, but the sin was so great that they were sent into exile. The story is descending. It finally, there's a microscopic number of people get sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild, but the rebuilding is really small and it's miserable. And then they're overtaken by all manner of foreign powers, and the temple is desecrated. It's nothing happening. God's not speaking again for 400 years. God sends his own son. He comes in his own flesh. He shows up to transform the place. And we have finally got our hands on him, so we murder him. Because it's what we've wanted to do. Because of it, because of our father's software, Satan's software, from the garden, we've wanted to get our hands on him and kill him. Finally, we pull it off. But God's the teller of this story, and God resurrects his son, gives birth to the church, makes it survive through every manner of torment by the serpent, sends it to every nation on earth, finishes the world in judgment, and then says, "Let there be light," and brings us home from our birth through our miserable childhood and life to the day when we're ready and we're clean and we're pure enough to be a bride and start the marriage with the bridegroom. So thank you. There's the W of Bible history. You guys can go. Thank you for helping. Another couple of things from week one. Slideshow maestro. Watch this. So can you zoom that? Mentioned on week one. When we go to the text, here's what we conventionally do. I'll thumb. Here we go. Thumb. When we have a poor time map, see, this is a time map of the Bible, beginning to end. And if we're not good at sorting out where things come in the Bible, then what's going to happen? We're going to have click. We're going to assume that the book is religious. We're going to assume that the book is about morals and it's going to teach us the moral code. Because it's not a story, so it must be a religious book. So then what happens? We find abstract concepts when we read the Bible. We read about Moses, we read about Joshua, we read about Elijah, and we go, what's the principle? What's the abstract point of this story? So it's not the juice of the story, it's what's the lesson. And so we leave always reading the Bible, trying to find ways to apply it to our life. And what happens when you do that? Push the button. Everything's about me, and it's all about living right, morality. Is the Bible useful to me? Does it make sense to me? Is it doing any good to me? Is this any use to me? And now, see how I'm judging the Bible? On whether it's any use to me. Terrible. If we've got a rich time map, and we understand that the Bible is a story, an epic, like a Shakespeare story or Lord of the Rings, including being historically true, I'm not saying it's a fake piece of fiction, but if we understand that it's a time story, then when we open the Bible, we wonder about where's the drama? What's happening? What's been happening? How does this make sense in the story so far? If we're following a drama, then what happens is the screen dies. No, go back again. How did you do that? Back. Something weird happened. One more back. It's not you. It's doing it by itself. Okay, now we're going forward. So we read the book, we follow the drama, the slideshow goes weird. And because we're reading a drama, what happens when you read a drama? You identify with the characters. And you get the blue screen of death. It's not, go on, tell us, it's not a Mac. Alright, it's not a Mac. I'm going to wing it here. Because then if you read it as a drama, you identify with the characters, you feel that you're inside it. And so you join the story, it reaches you. And the end on that side of the thing is that then, as we read the story, we figure out, I can participate in this story, and we want to worship God instead of find principles to obey. The other one we're going to do is exegesis. It's going to be a while, isn't it, Pat? Yeah, reboot. Okay. Exegesis, we look for principles, we extract them, we study the Bible like a dead frog, cut it up, look at the organs, look at this principle, look at this hermeneutic thing, look at this cultural context, blah, 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 and then we apply it to our lives and it makes us a Pharisee because we're doing surgery, we're doing anatomy, we're operating on top of the text, we're above the text, we're the scientist, it's the object. Whereas if we read the Bible, instead of exegesis, the made-up word story Genesis, we look at the story and we look back to Genesis and see everything in the Bible is coming out of this story, the Genesis babies, the Revelation bride, then I can't remember what was on the slide. We look for Genesis, we have a conversation about this text with God and with one another. So instead of analysis, we're praying and talking and sharing and teaching one another. And the third word on the slide was conversation. Then we surrender to the text. We join into it. We give up to it because this is our story. And if we surrender, we become disciples instead of Pharisees. So that was a bit of a review on the front, the first week. There's a little graphic I want to show you on the poster, which you can't see. And if the slideshow was working, it would be beautiful. But right here, there's a little set of folds, as if this piece of paper here had lots of layers under it. You can have a look at layer later. And this is a little way of signalling that the seven streams of grace is only seven Bible themes assembled by one fellow the way he thought about it. And I've got another book here called 52 Major Bible Themes. And so the seven streams of grace is just one way of looking at it. Finding what's going on in the Bible. We could put another 52 down here, no doubt, and then some more. And the Bible is like this. It's layers and layers and layers and layers of what's going on in the Bible. And so that's just a little reminder to say the seven streams is not the truth about the Bible. The seven streams is a way of, it's a particular lens. You try these glasses and you can see a whole bunch of stuff that you might not otherwise see. You get a book like this and find, hey, God's doing 52 other themes. Oh, we're back up there. No, I don't want it now. What's on next after that? Keep going. Follow, worship and participation. Yes, we do have to analyse sometimes. We have to read the study, go to seminary and so on. But on the right, we don't want to end up with me-centred moralism. So, and on the right, it's always essential that we read the Bible as a story, God's story, the story about God, not about us. The next screen, can you just zap through this one? This is review. Exegesis leads to, just keep pushing, principles, leads to application, makes it all about me. Whereas story Genesis leads to conversation with God, leads to surrender to Him, and leads to discipleship. I think the next screen's black. Stuff, exegesis is good, principles sometimes, but always essential is the story stuff. Black screen. Okay, we'll come to the rest later. Okay, if you are born on the 1st or the 2nd of the month, could you put your hand up, please? This is just a completely random thing. If you're born on the 3rd of the month, hands up. Keep your hands up. 3. 4th. 5th. 6th. Okay, could you folks with your hand up, please race out here, and I want you to make a pile of people right here. Can you guys just make a pile of people right here? And make a huddle right here. Here we go, a huddle.
Huddle.
A huddle. Here we go. Now look at this diverse group. Boys and girls, all the demographics, here we go. Huddle up a bit. I want you to huddle in this line here. Look, sort of, make it, come this way. Here, you come this way. There we go. Yeah, you're in here. You're tall, go to the back. We can't do it. Okay, watch this. Watch this. Watch this. I want you to tell me something about these people. I can tell you about these people. Did you know that... What's that? Yeah. Oh,
what did he say?
I said, I can tell you something about these people. And she said, yeah, they're all born between the 1st and the 6th. Brilliant. Okay, wait for it.
Here's image.
These people are all Bible characters. Did you know that? These are actually genuine Bible characters. They're in the Bible. Let me show you where. Watch. There's the creation and the fall, and then the pre-diluvian times, and then the Torah, first five books, the four books, five books. And then there's the history of Israel, and then there's Jesus and the resurrection of the church. And these people are all right here. Look, there they are in the Bible. They're all in the gospel to the nations. In fact, look at these. Hands up if you're a Jew. You're Jewish? Get your hand down. It's a possibility. Okay, put your hand up. Half. These people are foreigners. They're Goyim, they're Gentiles, they're not part of the promised race. Except that what happened with Jesus, Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, is that he grafted them all in and he transformed their relationship with God so that all these people from the wrong races could belong in the Bible. belong in the story of God. And so they're right here. Now, if I disappear, then I can do it from here maybe. Now, if these people are living right here, can you people tell them what's interesting about the fact that they're living right here in the whole seven streams of grace? What do you notice? They're on the right. This is not a political statement. They're way over here. And?
They're on the upswing.
They're on the upswing. How far? Ooh.
Pretty far.
Yeah? And what's it like to be at this point in the story? If you guys can all look back at the story of the Bible, because we're all looking back at every chapter in the whole Bible. Notice these people here. What's it like? What does it mean that they can look back at the Bible? Say it out real loud.
A lot of things we can understand that previous generations couldn't.
A lot of things that weren't good.
A lot of things that weren't good back there. A lot of things we can understand that the prophets longed to look into and could not. What else? What does it mean to live up here? It's almost done. We're nearly there. We're nearly home.
Some of us nearer than others.
And so what is all this story? Because these people, they're in the Bible, and this is their story. What does that mean?
I have a question.
Did they not think in the prophet's time they were near the end? No, because it says in Peter that the prophets of old longed to look into these things about the Messiah coming and did not see it. Blessed are you that your eyes have seen these things, says Jesus. They all knew that it wasn't yet. They thought that when the Messiah come, the story would be finished because they didn't have a theology of the cross yet. So they thought the end was coming, but they knew that the magic moment hadn't come yet because the Messiah had not come. When these people read the Bible, what can they take from it? If they look that way.
Everything.
Okay, say that again.
Identify with everything.
They can identify with everything. Because it's their progenitors, it's their family. This is their story, this is the story of their lives. When we read Abraham, that's great-great-great-great-grandpa. That's our grandpa because we've been grafted into Israel. Abraham is our blood. We've joined with him. Hebrews 11, we look back at the great cloud of witnesses. All of these people, all of these scriptures are here to encourage us and to shore us up. This is solid stuff. And we've got it all. We've inherited more than anybody in the Bible inherited. It's all come to us and we're nearly home. Also, when these people look back at that, what can they say about God? What can they notice when they look at the pictures and the streams and the waves and so on? What can they be confident about God?
Every stream.
Every stream. You give up? Maybe the question's not clear. If these people look back and they go, look at what God has done, then they might say things like,
He's very, very patient.
He's very, very patient.
And He will accomplish His goal.
He's faithful.
He's faithful. He will accomplish His goals.
He fulfills His promises.
He fulfills what He promises.
He's always there.
He's always there.
We can count on Him continuing to do the same.
We can count on Him not changing and continuing to be faithful and do the same. Great. Thank you. Grab a seat. That was good. Thank you. We'll do a quick little game. Here we go. Can you just let that run and count off all the men? 1 to 10. Go.
One,
Two.
No, no, no. Stand up and point at them. Could you count off all the ladies, 1 to 10? And if you get to 10, go start around again. And seven, so seven. You've just had a shot at doing the fingers. Ready? Watch this. We often, is it running? We often, because we're all about us, we often get the Bible and go, what are you telling me, God? What's your message for me? What's the application that I need to find in my life? And we'll read randomly to see if there's anything useful for us. So, that's boring. That doesn't make sense. Oh, I like this. This is useful to me. This is useful to me. Because we're not using a rich time map. We're not thinking about this as God. So what we've just done is we've gone flip. We've done the random finger prod method. But then we go like, how is this about God? How is this about what God has been doing right since the garden in the time of the... This one's Isaiah. So what's this? The time of the prophets. What's God doing? So please do use the random dial-up finger stick method, but don't use it for guidance or to look for useful things. Use it to find God. Use it to meet God. Next activity, my son Tim is handing out a little sheet, and I'd like you please to all spend 3 or 4 minutes in silence filling in your own answers to this thinking sheet. So it's to help you do some thinking. And it's got 7 questions, so maybe 30 seconds per question. We're going to stream through this. There's millions of pens here, but don't cheat. Write your own answers. Don't make any noise. Don't whisper the secret answers. There's no right answers. It's all right. So grab a pen. We've got 5 minutes of deathly silence, maybe with elevator music. No, Girl from Ipanema.
Sorry.
There's pens there. So grab a corner and scribble down a couple of answers. 30 seconds each question. Boop, 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 boop. Just take your sheet and find your group again. So meet group ones here. So get together. And we're going to do this in a little strange way. You ready? So group one, can you stand up? Can you catch this? Group one. You're group two. Group, stand up, group two. Are you guys group two?
No,
so watch
group
this.
One.
You're group one. Where's group one? Watch group two. Here's what they're going to do. Ready? Question one. They're going to share their answer. You're going to say, my answer to question one, my answer to question one, my Christian one, in 80 seconds. Because I'm going to then say, question two. And your job is to make sure everybody gets to do their report. So if you talk for the whole time, then you're being rude because they didn't have a turn. If you all finish and I haven't clapped, then you can say some more. But you're all going to get finished in about 80 seconds per question. So please form your huddle and I'll start doing the count. And we're going to whip through these like crazy. Everybody gets a turn. Ready, set, go. Question one. Tell each other your answer. Did you get all around? Okay, question two. Go. Everybody have a turn. Okay, question three. Go. Question three. Share your answers. Stop there. Now, as you're going, sometimes you're running out of time and sometimes you're already finished. You can pad on this. You can say some more things. So question four, you've got a minute. Go. Question. Okay. Question five. Are you ready? It's a little tricky. Go. Question five. Here we go. Now for question six. Question six is very bizarre. I'm actually asking how you can forget this. What will you need to do in order for it to drift away pretty soon? So tell each other. Go. Here we go. Now we're not going to do question seven. We're not going to do question seven. Could you please take your pen? And so watch this, watch this. You can take your pen, can I take this? And read everything you wrote and find the coolest thing that you wrote.
The coolest?
Like the best thing to you, the best thing here is what? So put a star on the best thing. of whatever you wrote. I don't care about other people, but to me, this is the cream. This is the best thing. So find the best thing, put a star on it. Okay, we're going to have a quick whiz through absolutely everybody at super high speed. Okay, so what I'd like to do, these groups here, can you stay here for a second? We're going to start off, can you start us off? So what I'd like you to do is tell us the question and tell us the coolest thing. And then, so you're finished in like 20 seconds. And then you tell us the question that you've answered, like question 4, the coolest thing was, and then say. So you only got 20 seconds each. Read the question. Okay, read the question and then say what do you think was cool. Why you think it was cool. So, are we ready? Drum roll. Go.
What is the 7 streams of grace done for me? My confidence. I feel real strong in the Bible.
Yeah? Wow. Go, Ken.
What are some ways in which 7 streams of grace is different from you?
Can't hear you. Can you go a bit louder?
Awesome overview of the Bible ties the whole together as one story.
Thank you. Next one.
Question number 4. What do you think the 7 streams of grace is done to you, basically?
Don't tell them not to read this.
Say question 5. What do you think the 7 streams of grace is done to your brain and reading you? I feel as though it quite closed an open circle, made it complete and more understanding to me.
Freeze, cut. Let's change this a little bit. I'm going to change the rules slightly. You're not allowed to read the question, and you have to use the word cool or an equivalent. So for people who are older than cool, then you can use another word, but add some word and only read the answer, or explain the answer a bit. So you'll have to not exactly read your words. Go.
It's been an awesome kick in the butt that I should not do moralism all the time. And it's also pointed out a huge number of beautiful themes worth celebrating.
Thank you. Tip it up.
It brings us closer to an awesome God instead of focusing on ourselves and being self-centered.
Shows us a pattern of what an awesome God is. We keep falling and He keeps picking us up.
And He was me, it is a tempting, keeps inventing
perspective as far as history goes, I am cool.
You are cool.
Both the awesome God of the Old Testament and the same God of the New Testament are, the old God made a great example of His creation and the new gave us the saving gift.
When you make God Himself the point of your description, does this anti-practical approach have any use? It changes your life without you changing it. Focusing on who God is does have practical transformation, but it's despite us, not because of us, and that's cool.
By looking at God as an example, you can't go wrong. You let Him teach you and not teach yourself. Cool.
I think it is so cool that the 7 streams of grace show His braininess, His brilliance, His creativity, and faithfulness. I mean, besides Andrew, who else could think of all that?
Question number 2. He is the same cool. Helps me to understand the timeline of the Bible, and it made me want to delve into the Bible more and more and learn and read more.
Cool.
That's really cool.
That God chose to be involved with us and He cares for us and that He's long-suffering.
It's so cool that I can look at the Bible now as a story
and as he are awesome God, and not myself.
It helped me put into a historical aspect, which is really awesome and cool because I'm a history buff, so it kind of makes more sense.
It just pointed out to me that it's all about God, and the way I read it before was more about how I applied it, how it's applying to me, and it's all God's story, and it's a very cool story.
And if you've not been up yet, we don't have to do it in order, just please wind up if you haven't been, your group's not been called yet.
Question 5 about the practical approach in practical use, I think is really far out and proving that by understanding who God is causes our faith and joy to increase. A shizzle.
I like it because God is in the focus instead of us, and not trying to apply us, showing how cool God is and how awesome He is to us.
Yeah. Well done. We're all done, yeah? Okay. Okay, we're nearly done. 10 weeks, you made it. Closing notes, here we go. This week, yesterday, I got a letter in my email saying, I didn't know about this at all. Hi Andrew, Eric here in Mexico. We've finished translating the 7 streams into Spanish. Please send us the graphics file. That makes 6 languages this is in now. It's all on the website, 7streamsofgrace.com, and every video of these sessions is on the web. You're all famous. You're all world famous. You can download, you can study this at your own pace. You can download every single file here. You can get all this text and follow the streams through. If you want to, you can get one of these, which is a one person size thing. And you can actually read it. So it's right down at the bottom of the font scale, but you can read it. So you can have to get one of those for yourself. I'm particularly excited. 98 or 99% of all pastors in Africa have never had one day of theological training, not a single day. And I'm pretty excited to be able to get this into run seminars, an all-day seminar. I run this as an all-day seminar pretty often. For folks in Africa, Asia, so on, who can't afford to go to seminary, that's why they don't do it. And at the end of the day, put one of these posters under their arm and say, have a nice life. There's 150 sermons for your next year and a half. So, and you can do it for Sunday school, you can do it for college, you can do it at any level. And that they can get this kind of framework for much cheaper than a theological degree. So there's one of my grandiose schemes. So you can trace it all there. 2 closing words, an encouragement and a story. The encouragement is the point of 7 streams of grace is so that you can talk to God on the telephone. And even if you start going, oh wow, this is fascinating, what a clever piece of literature, or I know how to fit that in the story, it's no good to you. Talk to God about it. If you want to do this, or if you want to read systematically, don't even, this is going to sound weird, don't even read and pray. Well, let me say it another way. Don't even read, then pray. Pray while you're reading. Talk to God about it. What on earth are you writing this stuff for? I don't get this. That's crazy. Oh, I like that. Jesus read the scripture all the time. He could quote it back the front, upside down, every way. I don't think he did his devotions and analysed the text and so on, and then, oh, I better close in prayer. I think he probably said, hey Father, guess what? And talk to him. So please, yes, be fascinated. Yes, it's fun. This is cool. But make a habit of just reading the Bible and talking to God about it. I've found that journaling my prayers. So starting every single day, I'm Ephesians 2 at the moment. Father, comma. And then I'm reading Ephesians 2 and talking. That helps my brain from wandering so much. But it's dialogue rather than my notes on the text. Makes sense? Makes sense? So please, swim in it. Don't analyse it. Okay, last thing. I want to read a very, very short story. It's a children's story. In fact, it's the first story in history that is written for infants. It was written in the 1940s or so, and it's called Runaway Bunny. And it's very repetitive, and it's a little short children's story book. We got it when one of our kids was a baby. And it strikes me that it's a lot like the Bible. It's a lot like God. Now, you'll hear these, you'll hear a mother bunny and her little bunny talking to each other, and the child bunny keeps coming up with all kinds of trash, and the mother bunny keeps outwitting him. And it's not written as a parallel with the Bible, but I want you to watch how the Bible works and how this story works as I finish. Remember the yellow and the red? God does something, we screw up something. God does something, Satan takes it down. God does something, we're a disaster. God does, all the red, yellow, red, yellow, red, yellow. So watch the pointer, wielded by my beautiful assistant, as I read The Runaway Bunny. Here we go. The Runaway Bunny. Once there was a little bunny who wanted to run away. So he said to his mother, "I am running away." "If you run away," said his mother, "I will run after you, for you are my little bunny." "If you run after me," said the little bunny, "I will become a fish in a trout stream and I will swim away from you." "If you become a fish in a trout stream," said his mother, "I will become a fisherman and I will fish for you." "If you become a fisherman," said the little bunny, "I will become a rock on top of the mountain, high above you." "If you become a rock on the mountain high above me," said his mother, "I will be a mountain climber, and I will climb to where you are." "If you become a mountain climber," said the little bunny, "I will be a crocus in a hidden garden." "If you become a crocus in a hidden garden," said his mother, "I will be a gardener, and I will find you." "If you're a gardener and find me," said the little bunny, "I will be a bird and fly away from you." "If you become a bird and fly away from me," said his mother, "I will be a tree that you come home to." "If you become a tree," said the little bunny, "I will become a little sailboat." "If you become a sailboat and sail away from me," said his mother, "I will become the wind and blow you where I want you to go." "If you become a wind and blow me," said the little bunny, "I will join a circus and fly away on a flying trapeze." "If you fly on a flying trapeze," said his mother, "I will be a tightrope walker and I will walk across the air to you." "If you become a tightrope walker and walk across the air," said the bunny, "I will become a little boy and run into a house." "If you become a little boy and run into a house," said the mother bunny, "I will become your mother and catch you in my arms and hug you." "Shucks," said the little bunny, "I might just as well stay where I am and be your little bunny." And so he did. "Have a carrot," said the mother bunny. Thank you, Father, for us being gathered all these weeks and for the joy that you've given us. Thank you for one another's company. Thank you that you have blown by your Spirit gently into our hearts and opened our eyes. Thank you that you've encouraged us and we have been more We've seen more of your character and more of your trustworthiness, and that you're solid and that we can completely depend on you. So we praise you and we pray that you will not let the cares of the world choke this out of us, but that we will turn this to prayer and reading and praise to you. And so we hand ourselves over to you again and ask that you'll bring us home in good time. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's easier to handle without them.